in the parallel between the general epistles and the Pauline epistles, the epistle, first epistle of John corresponds to the epistle to the Ephesians. The Ephesians is the sum total of the life of God in the body of the church. In John, it's the emphasis on eternal life as the individual appropriates it. In the next parallel between 2 John and Philippians, in 2 John we read about those who come who don't bring the doctrine of Christ, and they're not to be received as believers, they're not true Christians. A true Christian has the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? The corresponding epistle tells us. It's he who's in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and became and took on the fashion of a man, being found as in the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God, etc. That is the person, the doctrine about Christ, who he is, not the doctrine of Jesus, because there's so much of it, there's bound to be something that we come missing. And so who then ever would be received as a Christian? And then when you get to the third one, the third epistle has got a man in it called Diotrephes, and the corresponding Pauline epistle is in Colossians. Diotrephes loves to have the first place, the preeminence. That word only occurs in one other place. It's in Colossians, and it says Christ must have the preeminence. He must have the preeminence. So alternative is either Jesus in the congregation has the preeminence, or a Diotrephes comes and tries to take over. So there is a way in which already there is a kind of a balance of truth beginning to appear, and one scripture interpreting another one. But if we go back now and try to treat all three epistles together, remembering of course they're John's Gospel epistles and the book of Revelation have a lot of material in common, the words that are used, like fellowship and galogos and so forth, truth and light, all these words are very similar right the way through the writings. And John's Gospel has, in the beginning was the Word, as the epistle has, in this is the Word of Life, and the book of Revelation has the Word of God coming riding upon the charger from heaven, the white horse. And so that concept doesn't occur in any other book, not clearly. The Word of God, the Word of Life, the Word that's coming, they all belong to the Johannine corpus of teaching. So let's go back now to the first epistle and see how the first epistle and the second and third all join up together. On your paper you'll see under A, the exhortation is to first of all walk in light, truth. The second one is to walk in love. Just spot where those two places are. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. One definition of the being of God, light. Okay? And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, for who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So the second statement is, God is love. You've got God is light and God is love. There is another one in John's Gospel, God is spirit. But these are two statements made by John. God is light and God is love. Now, the God is light means that God is not just light of knowledge, but light of knowledge concerning truth and obedience and holiness. It's light that shines and shines up the darkness of sin and evil. So it's to do with truth. And those two definitions of God divide the book, but not quite simplistically, that we start one in 1:1:5 and the other in 1:4:8, but rather by taking up a little phrase which equally divides the book into two. 1, John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message, God is love. And in John chapter 3, verse 11, and this is the message which you've heard from the beginning. This time, not God is love, but that you should love one another. So there is a difference. You can divide the material into two parts, pretty equal amounts. Chapter 1, verse 5, and it's centered around God is light. We learn that we've got to walk in the light. The second, this is the message, divides the book into a fairly equal chapter, 2.5 chapters, and it begins that we should love one another, and in the course of this section, the theological statement about God's being, God is love, is going to occur. But as you've seen already, because I've read it to you, verses 8 through to verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's the fact that God is love very much linked with the message that therefore we ought to love one another. Although you could say theological assertions, which give two sections, God is light, God is love, it's much more this is the message, God is light, and this is the message, love one another. But that those two emphases exist in this book. The life itself, just to alliterate for a moment or two, the life occurs at the beginning, word of life, 1 verse 1 in the introduction. What was from the beginning we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, we've beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life, and the life was made manifest, and we've seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. In other words, the life that we're talking about, which is eternal life, is therefore naturally God's own life, and the word of life, which is Jesus, we would assume, is the life of the Father. The life of the Father is Jesus. And so it goes on to talk about, we want you to have fellowship with us because this is the life. When you get to the end of the epistle, life being mentioned just a little bit in between, not a lot. Verse 20 of chapter 5, and we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, etc. This is the true God and eternal life. So the beginning of the epistle asserts, if you like, that Jesus is the eternal life, even of the Father. The end of the epistle says, this is the true God, and the true God is eternal life. I've just introduced you to as Jesus. So pinned between the introduction and conclusion, in the middle, are two sections. God is light, God is love, introduced by the phrase, this is the message, God is love. This is the message, love one another. You got that now? Carrying it in your head? Easy to remember, isn't it? More than that, the second epistle sums up the first half of the book. God is light, namely truth. Because if you look into the little second epistle of John, look at verse 1, whom I love in truth, who know the truth, for the sake of the truth. Verse 3, in truth and love. Verse 4, walk in truth. Truth is the important thrust of this epistle as it begins. To love in truth, to be in truth, to walk in truth. That's God is light. But if you go to the third epistle, it's all in terms of love. Verse 1, beloved Gaius, I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray. Verse 3, brothers. Verse 5, beloved brothers. Verse 6, your love before the church. Verse 9, lovers to be first among them. Verse 10, the brothers. Verse 11, beloved. And at the end, twice, the friends, that's the word philos. It's the friend, which is a loving friend. It's the lover, the friend. So there is a sense in which you could say this neat little structure that I've just given you of life, light and love, okay? Life, each end like bookends, holding light and love, is paralleled by the next little epistles, the little epistle which is emphasizing light, which is truth, and the next epistle, epistle 3, which is emphasizing love. True love and false love. There's the love of preeminence and there's the love of the brothers. Now, we will look a little bit more at those sections as we move along. That has been called in this outline we've got here, the purpose. The purpose is to get that kind of truth over. But it's all a purpose which includes warning people about heretics and deceivers. Because if you lose the light, the truth, it won't be long before you go wrong on the love. Or if you don't want to love, you won't, the brothers, you will find very soon you will lose the truth. And you'll become a heretic. So those are the three areas that we're going to keep our minds open to. You'll see under E there, to John, do not receive heretics and deceivers. Well, it's all about the truth. Third John, but receive fellow workers in the truth, but Diotrephes won't. He won't do it. And so they're throwing him out without any love of the brothers, the real brothers. Okay. So that, in a sense, gives us a little structure that we can begin to work with. The alliteration, light and love and light, life is quite convenient. Three L's. It's confirmed by the two epistles as well. So, if you jump over now, time is ticking, to chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Prophets and spirits go together. There is a teaching and there is a power in the teaching. But this you know, the Spirit of God, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ, not so much that Jesus Christ, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. And every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that it's coming and now is already in the world. Then you read again about the Antichrist in chapter 2, in the second epistle rather, and in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, or don't acknowledge this kind of Jesus who is Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So in chapter 4, it's Christ come in the flesh. In verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the incarnation. The second epistle of John, and in verse 7, acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So Christ has come, that's the incarnation, and he is coming, because he is still in the flesh. He is still human. And he came as a human and remains as a human and will come again as a human. But the Antichrist spirit will oppose that, denigrate Christ's humanity. Perhaps the docetic heresy is behind some of the things here, where it only seemed as though he was in the flesh and he wasn't really. But the two statements there make it clear he's come and he's coming. Why? Because he so remains. So if you go back to where we've just been looking in chapter 2, I've not written to you, verse 21, because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Messiah? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies that, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Because if you say he is the Son, you acknowledge the Father. If you say you're not the Father because you haven't got a Son, or if you say there is no Son, you're saying you're not a Father. This is John's argument. So he's saying that If you really can call Jesus Christ the Son, it's because you are acknowledging the Father and honouring the Father in the way that he so intends. Well now, with the amount of time left, which is nil, because I've got to get down to the office. You've got the point about coming with the doctrine of Christ in the second epistle, and coming and not letting Diotrephes take over, because John says, I'm going to sort him out when I come. A couple of nice little epistles which expand the truths of light and love that are found in the first epistle.